Today, we're going to look at another story from the life of David, and I want to look at a story about what true friendship is all about, okay? We're gonna learn from David and one of his ride or dies, all right? One of his true friends. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I hope you're gonna learn some stuff about friends. Now you know, a true friend will help you move when you need to move, right? I mean, we've all need to move, and that's when you find out who your friends are, right? You need to move and you need some help because a friend will help you move. But get this, a true friend will help you move a dead body, right? I mean, that's what a true friend is. And if we're honest, we all want friends like that. Friends we can count on, friends we can trust, friends who have our back no matter what. That's the kind of friend we want. I want it, you want it, I know we all want it. Because in Genesis, God tells us we're created for it. He said after creation, it's good, it's good, it's good. One thing is not good, that man is alone. Now, that wasn't a surprise to God. He did it on purpose to teach us that we're created for community. We're created for relationship. Now, that verse was speaking specifically about marriage, but the relational principles is that we are created to be in relationship, all right? The problem is most people never experience those relationships, especially men. This week, I saw a stat from leading psychologists and therapists in America that said, get this, it blew my mind. I knew it was bad, but not this bad. The leading psychologists in America say that, they estimate that about 10% of men only about 10% of men ever have any real friends. One in 10 men. Now, I knew it was bad, but I didn't know it was that bad, right? Now, women fare a little bit better. I mean, women tend to go in quicker, and they have, you know, they can get friends quicker, but the problem is they get out of them quick too, right? I mean, women and friends are sort of like Larry King and wives, here one month, gone the next, right? And so, we all know that life is better with friends. Real friends, people that you can count on, right? We all know that. I mean, life is better with friends, and they make the good times great, and they make the bad times better. I mean, we all know that, and we want that. The problem is it's very hard for us to have it, and so what I want to do is I want to look at David and a relationship that he had with a man named Jonathan, and we're going to look at that and see some things in their lives about why they were such good friends. What was it about this specific two men that made them incredible friends, friends that forged, that shaped, that molded their lives, okay? And so we're going to look at that, and I want to be clear about my objective up front, okay? My objective up front is not just so you can have friends, just so your life can be better, okay? Now, I mean, that wasn't why I said, you know what, I want people at Life Point. I want their lives to be better, and I want them to be happier. And so let's talk about friends, because friends makes life better and happier. And don't get me wrong, I want your life to be better and happier, and I think friends will do that. But that's not why I'm doing this. Why I'm doing this is because I want your life not to be good, but I want your life to be godly. And I don't think that you can grow but so far without true friends, okay? I think many people stagnate. As a matter of fact, I think one of the greatest reasons that Christians stagnate in their growth, that their growth becomes stagnant, that they all of a sudden they reach a point and they look back, I don't know why I'm not growing. One of the reasons I think is because we don't have true, real friends that help us along the way. I mean, think about it. If I want to run hard after God, it's better if I've got friends that are running hard after God, isn't it? Their iron sharpens my iron sharpens their iron, as the Bible says. Iron sharpens iron. And you know what? When you don't have iron sharpening iron, guess what happens? The blade gets dull, right? I mean, the blade gets dull. And many people's blade, spiritual blade, is dull because they don't have iron sharpening iron, knocking off the dull, the rough edges in their the iron of their spiritual life. And so man, we're going to talk about David because I think we can see some things, just as we saw about emotions, I think we can see some things about friendship in his life in his relationship with Jonathan. It helps us to understand, okay, here's some things that need to be involved in my life. And really, to be quite honest with you, when I'm preaching this and speaking this, some of you are going, do I have a friend like that? Who's my friend like that? And that's a good question. Matter of fact, at the end, I'm going to probably ask you to, in your quiet time this week, start writing names of those friends that are your ride or dies down that you know you can count on and then write why they're that and then thank the Lord for them and all those kind of things. But I'm also going to say in this, is rather than looking out and saying, well, is this, do I have friends like this? I want you to look in and say, am I a friend like this? Do I have these qualities in my life? Because Proverbs says, basically, you want a friend, you gotta be a friend, right? To have friends, you gotta be a friend, all right? And so we're gonna look at David and Jonathan, and so let me give you some background as we dive in, all right? Background is always important, because I think it adds flavor, it adds color, it just brings it to life, right? And we gave a little bit of this background last week. Really, it's a lot of the same background, but let me go back over. It's like, you know, 1 Samuel's basically the story of God instituting Israel's first two kings. Saul was the first king and David was the second king. God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint Saul as the first king. And Saul did good at first. He came out of the gate strong, won many battles for the Lord, and was doing great until he drifted. Finally, he drifted and he began to lead out of his own ambition rather than for God's mission, okay? He began to want to do things his way rather than God's way. And so he led for his glory rather than God's glory, all those things. And God didn't just write him off because he messed up. He sent Samuel to confront him, right? There's grace. There's mercy. He sent Samuel to confront him, but Saul would not listen. And so God rejected him as king and sent Saul to Bethlehem, to the house of a man named Jesse, to anoint one of his sons as the next king. And that son was the youngest, and is a teenager named David, who was a shepherd, right? And so David was anointed king, but his time was not yet. He was sort of the KIW, the king in waiting, right? And so he was still shepherding sheep and all that. His brothers were off at war fighting an Israeli army, and they were fighting against the nemesis that time was the Philistines, and they were in the Valley of Elah. You'll remember the Philistines on one side of the valley, the Israelites on the other side of the valley, and each day the Philistines would send out their champion, a guy from Gath. His name was Goliath. He was 9 foot tall, okay? So you can begin to understand why he was their champion. He would come out into the middle of that battlefield and he would challenge Israel mano a mano, right? I mean, one-on-one. Come, let's do this thing. Let's see who wins. But everyone in the Israeli army, including Saul, was afraid of his own shadow. They would not go out there on that field. They should have went out. They should have said, man, we trust in the Lord. This is the Lord's big battle and we're gonna fight. We're gonna believe in the Lord. But nobody went. David, but meanwhile, I was watching his sheep. His daddy calls him in and says, hey, take this cheese tray to your brothers on the battlefield. Bring me some news of how they're doing. He arrives. He can't believe what he's seeing. He's a teenage boy. He's not in the army. He's not in the special forces. He's not even a private, right? He's a shepherd. And so he goes out. And when he goes out, he's like, what are you guys doing? You guys are absolutely crazy. Are you not? Why is nobody stepping on the field? He says, I'll do it. And his brothers got so angry. I mean, they got so angry, began to criticize him. And by the way, that's what always happens when you wanna stay in it, when you wanna attempt something big, you're always gonna be criticized by people who don't wanna do anything, okay? And so his brothers began to criticize him. They thought he was a glory hound, and he was. And it was true, he was a glory hound. He was crazy about God's glory. Okay, that's why he wanted to fight this thing. He said, this is God's battle. You're letting this guy belittle our God, and I'm gonna go out and God is gonna take his head off. So he goes out on a battlefield. You know the story, one sling, one shot, one rock, one sling, bam. I mean, he goes out with a few rocks, but one shot, bam. I mean, nails in between the eyes, cuts off his head, brings it to Saul. Man, Saul has no clue he's the next king. Saul brings him in, man, to his inner circle, and things are great. David becomes a valiant warrior. David's doing great things for the king. Kingdom. Everything's wonderful until all the musicians and songwriters began to write songs about David. And they began to write songs, oh yeah, Saul, he's good, but David, he's great. Saul's killed thousands, but David's killed tens of thousands. And then Saul gets so insecure, he gets so jealous that he puts a bounty on David's head. I'm gonna kill this guy, right? I'm gonna kill this kid. And so then he goes to kill him. Now the twist in all of this is that Saul, his oldest son is named Jonathan. The oldest son's the heir to the throne. So you would think Jonathan would hate David just as much as Saul, because David's not just a threat to Saul's throne, he's a threat to Jonathan's throne. He's a threat to the dynasty, right? And so you think Jonathan hates David, but that's not the case. Actually, the opposite is true. Jonathan is a much bigger man than his daddy. Jonathan's living for something much bigger than his daddy. And out of that, we see this relationship between David and Jonathan that is super, absolutely amazing. Okay, it's incredible, and in it we see some qualities that I think are absolutely vital if you want to have real true friends, not just in the people that you want to have that friendship with and you having these for your friends. You know, it's not just for your friends. Are you a friend? And what are those qualities? Well, first, I think when we look at this relationship, we see this incredible commitment and loyalty that David and Jonathan have for each other. Now, let me Look at verses 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel 18. Okay, in 1 Samuel 18, here's what verses 1 through 3 say. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Man, you get that language? Their souls were knit together. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Do you have anybody that your soul is knit together with? Do you have anybody? The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, look at what it says. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and he would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Man, you think in those three verses, God is communicating. This is God's word. It was authored by human hands, but God is the inspired author. What's there is from the heart of God through the hand of man, okay? And so what you see is God is telling us their souls are knit together. Jonathan loved him as his own soul twice. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We're getting here a picture of this kind of relationship. And you see a love that is amazing, right? Now, folks, here's what I want you to know. We all want that kind of relationship. And let me say this out of the gate right here. This is not a squirrel I'm gonna chase. It's a pause. I wanna say this. The kind of relationships that I'm talking about today need to be gender-based relationships, okay? Meaning it needs to be man on man and women on women, okay? Men do not need to seek out these kind of relationships with women. You need to seek out a covenant relationship, men, with one woman, and that woman being your wife. Okay? Women, you need to seek out this kind of, or a covenant relationship with one man, and that man being your husband. But you do not need to seek out men and be friends like this with men. I'm not saying don't be have men who are friends, right? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, man, you don't like be kind of, our souls were knit together with men, all right, ladies, and men with ladies. That's confusing, and it's just really crazy, all right? And so that needs to be men, and that needs to be women, so that we're upholding, the honor of marriage and all that means, and not confusing that and all that, all right? And so I just wanted to stop and say that. But so you see their souls are knit together. Now, what you see here is rather than hate David like the coronavirus, Jonathan loved him like a brother. Rather than wanting David to die, David became Jonathan's ride or die, right? And so I mean, it's amazing. You see this incredible commitment that these two have. You see this loyalty that they have for each other. When in all circumstances dictated that they should be bitter enemies. Men don't typically befriend other men who are a threat to their dreams, right? But that's exactly what Jonathan did. One time, Saul became so enraged that he even told Jonathan and his servants to go kill David. Now think about that. Can you imagine the turmoil raging inside of Jonathan? He is caught between a rock and a hard place. Man, he is caught between his dad. He's caught between the king, who is his dad, and he's caught between his best friend. What do you do in those situations? What do you do in that circumstance? And folks, it's great because you are sometimes going to be caught between your two friends, maybe. Maybe you're gonna be caught in the middle. You ever felt like you're in the middle? You know, man, they pull me in the middle of this, and I've got this friend and this friend, and there's this, and I'm in the middle. I've got mom and dad, and I'm in the middle, or I've got, my parents and this friend, and I'm in the middle. And what do you do when you're in the middle? You do exactly what Jonathan did. You always, when you're in the middle, do the right thing. You do the godly thing, right? You always. Now, Saul is Jonathan's daddy. And so the scripture tells us to submit to our parents and to the authority that they have. And he tells him to go kill David. So does that mean Jonathan should submit to Saul? No, because here's what you do, kids, and here's what you do, people who work for an employer, you all, and our government, you always submit to the authority that's been placed over you until that authority that's placed over you tells you to do something that is contrary to the word of God. Then you always submit to the higher authority, which is God, okay? So the higher authority here is God, and he says, would he say to kill David? No. Number one, it's murder. Number two, David's the next king. And so Jonathan is caught in a rock and hard place. It was really tough. Understand how tough it was for this kid, okay, for this guy. But he still did the right thing. Tells you a lot about Jonathan. He said, no, I'm going to be loyal to David. I'm going to be committed to David. He actually warned David. right? We see that many times. He warned him, right, throughout life. And so David is committed. He's loyal. And not only is David, Jonathan is committed and loyal. Not only is Jonathan committed and loyal to David, David is also committed and loyal to Jonathan. If you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, here's what you find. You see David's loyal to Jonathan in Jonathan's death. You see, Jonathan was fighting the Philistines with his dad, and they were both killed in battle. Saul and Jonathan and his brothers were killed in battle by the Philistines, and the Philistines took the bodies of Saul and his sons, and they nailed their bodies to the wall of a city called Beth Shean. Some of you have been there with me in Israel, and this city called Beth Shean, it's been excavated, and we go there, and it's where Saul and Jonathan and his brothers were nailed to the wall, their bodies, when they were dead. What happened from there was some men from Jabesh Gilead came and they stole their bodies and they took them. When David heard about this, he was distraught. And so he went, and now you would think when David heard about this, he's like pumping his fist a little bit. I mean, the man who's been trying to kill me is gone. He's dead. I don't care where his body is. David, when he heard about it, he was distraught, so distraught. He went to Jabesh Gilead. He got their bones of Saul and Jonathan, and he brought them back home, and he gave them a proper burial and put them in their proper place. That's how loyal he was to Jonathan, and that's how honorable David was to Saul. A man who was trying to kill him, he was honorable. So he went and got their bones. Not only was he loyal in getting his bones, but Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was a small boy when Jonathan was killed. Typically, in that day and age, what happened was when a king took over, he killed everybody in the king's family, right? You didn't want a coup. You didn't want a revolt and rebellion. So you killed all the king's sons and you killed all the king's family. So there was no question and no one who would say, I'm going to claim the throne. And so his nanny, he was with a nanny while he was off at battle, Jonathan. And so his nanny heard Jonathan's dead. The king's dead. The princess are dead. And so she's thinking, oh, they're going to come after Mephibosheth. He's alive. So she takes off running. She trips somehow, man. She falls. He ends up, it talks about he's crippled in his legs. He cannot walk for the rest of his life, basically. Okay, so later David becomes king. Mephibosheth's been in hiding all this time. David becomes king. Mephibosheth's outside the city. Mephibosheth is basically, he's sort of hiding because he's thinking, man, I don't know if David's going to kill me. I don't know what. And David said, is there anybody in Jonathan's house that I can honor? And they said, yeah, he's got a son. His name's Mephibosheth, and he can't walk. And they say, he said, bring him in. And so they go get Mephibosheth. They bring him in. Mephibosheth thinking, this is over. He's going to cut my head off. David said, no, Mephibosheth, I'm going to take care of you. I loved your daddy, and I'm going to love you. You're now eating at my table from here on out. In other words, you're my son. You're going to be treated as my son. You see, David was loyal back to Jonathan and committed to Jonathan even in his death, right? I think that's so sweet, man, to know. Bro, and this is one of the things that I say, if I got my kids, bro, will you take care of my family if something happens to me? Will you make sure my children are taken care of? Jonathan knew that. I've got somebody that I know that I can trust that's going to take care of my family. Think about that kind of friendship. You know what? I believe we want that kind of friendship, but most people do not have this kind of relationship. Do you know that? Most people don't. I think the reason most people don't is because loyal has been replaced with disposable, you see. I think most people in today's world use friendships and treat friendships more like a tube of toothpaste. You squeeze out of it what you can get out of it, and when it's done, you toss it in the trash and you get another tube of toothpaste, right? And I mean, it's not a covenant, a real friendship. You see, a disposable friendship, A convenient friendship is marked by what you get out of it. I'm in it as long as I'm getting something out of it, man. I mean, as long as it's good for me. But when it's no longer good for me, I'm not in it. You see, a convenient, disposable relationship is marked by what I can get out of it. A covenant friendship says I'm never going to get out of it. That's a commitment. I'm not getting out of it, right? A convenient, disposable friendship says I'm in it until I'm done. Man, a covenant, a real friend says, I'm in it till I'm dead. That's what David and Jonathan had. That's what we see, right? And so most of us have this disposable. And if you think about it, it's the world we live in, all right? Now, it's not all bad. I want to say I'm not decrying the world we live in as disposable. It's not all bad. It's some good. But it is the world that we live in. It's a disposable world. I mean, things change so often, right? I mean, in today's world, people change jobs and people change houses and people change cities so often, right? I mean, think about in the Bible times, right? In the Bible times, all the way through the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, people were basically, you know, in many instances, born, raised, lived, died, buried in the same city. I mean, Jesus even, he went to Egypt when he was a child, when the Holy Spirit told Joseph, warned Joseph in a dream, to go to Egypt and then come back when it was safe. And he never, outside of that, went, you know, in his 3 years of public ministry, he didn't even really go more than probably about 150 miles from his house. He walked a lot, estimated about 3,000 miles in those 3 years, but he never traveled far outside of his house, right? And that's even true in my hometown today. A lot of people are born, raised, buried, lived, buried, died, everything in the, died, buried in the same hometown. Now, my point with all that is this. It's really easier to have longer lasting relationships when you've been in a place a long time, right? Now, don't hear me to talking about, well, you should never pick up and move and go to a job. Not at all. My point is, I'm just saying you have to work at it a little differently, right? My point is you have to be intentional about it because, I mean, circumstances and life and our world dictates that sometimes some of you moved here from a different state for a job. Some people move away from here. And if you ever have to move away from here, right, then I hope you're not. I hope you're here forever, right, because I love being your pastor. If you ever have to move away from here, you have to be intentional about, okay, I gotta find these friends. I gotta find a group. I gotta find some ride or dies. I gotta find some OGs, right? I gotta find some iron to sharpen my iron. And I've gotta be iron that sharpens other people's iron, right? But it's not just our address that changes. Everything changes in our lives, right? I mean, think about it. You know what I bet? I bet some of you, when you go home today, if you look in your garage, some of you probably still have your grandmother's old fridge, if you're from this area, in your garage is your garage fridge, maybe. Why? Well, because those fridges lasted forever, man, didn't they? They lasted forever. Those things won't die. They keep ticking. Not refrigerators today. Major appliances today are only made to last about 9 years. Did you know that? I mean, they're made to last about 9 years. Then you get another one, right? Your TV. Did you know that your TV is literally made to, if you think, man, I just bought that TV and it's already blinking out. It's made to blink out at about 5 years. Did you know that? It's not made to last. And that's, it's more to fix one than to buy a new one, right? And so you just get a new TV. Do you know your computer's made to last 3 years? If you get four, you're lucky. Apple, which I'm an Apple guy, Apple marks a five-year-old computer as vintage at 5 years. It's vintage. 5 years, it's vintage. All right? Now, my whole point with all this is we live in a disposable. Everything is quick, right? And that's not all bad. It's the times we live in. I'm not one of these guys that stands up and to cry, oh, man, the world's changing, the sky's falling, all that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, I sort of like that in a way because, I mean, man, I like getting a new computer with a new gadget on it every 4 or 5 years, right? I like getting a new TV because, man, I mean, that thing will be talking back to me before long, right? I mean, it's not a bad thing. But the point is, what I'm trying to make here, I don't want you to get lost in that and miss the point. The point is, that becomes our life and our mindset so much that we transition that over into the really important things in our life, like friends, spouses, churches, right? And all those things just, man, we're in it sometimes as long as it's good for me. It's like a new computer. A wife or husband, it's like a new computer, man. When it starts giving me a little trouble, I'll give me another one. You know, church is, man, like a new car. When smell wears off or, man, not doing it for me, I'll get another one. Friends, like, you know, a refrigerator. Man, I mean, they last, but, I mean, that other one's got a little something different, man. It's just time for something different, you know? I just needed something. You know what I mean? I mean, that's our mindset, and we carry that over, right? And when we do that, obviously, we shouldn't do that with our spouse. And when we do that with our church and our friends, it's just a constant turnover. We lose all this momentum. We have to start over. We lose influence. We have to start over with influence. And it just absolutely just destroys or holds back our traction and our momentum. And so what we see here with David and what we see with Jonathan is man, we see this incredible loyalty and commitment to each other. And I would say that I think one of the reasons that many Christians do not grow in their relationship with the Lord, or one of the reasons that many Christians are stagnant, they reach a point and they stop growing, is because they really don't have that kind of friendship, right? They don't have those friends that they say, man, I know that guy's got my back. I know that lady, I can count on her. Man, I know that. And so I would ask you, do you have those friends? I would ask you, are you that kind of friend? Not just to make your life good, but to make your life godly. Not just to make it better, but to make it holy, right? Now, second thing we see here is sacrifice. I mean, we see an incredible sacrifice. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 of chapter 18, it says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt." And that boy, listen, I'm telling you, have you ever described somebody or known somebody that says, "Man, that dude would give you the shirt off his back"? You know somebody like, man, you always want people to describe you that. I don't know where that originated, but it could have originated right here, because that's exactly what Jonathan did. Look at what he did. He pulled off his armor, gave it to David. He pulled off his sword off the side, gave it to David. He pulled off his robe. Dude is standing there in his skivvies. I mean, he's giving David everything. And you're, what in the world? Listen, the robe symbolized, the prince's robe symbolized the kingdom. His armor and his sword symbolized power and strength. And so Jonathan has basically said, "David, I know you're going to be the next king. And I'm giving you all the garb and the armor that belongs to the heir, because I know you're going to be the next king. And rather than hate you, I'm pledging my lifelong loyalty to you." Isn't that amazing? I mean, he sacrificed for his friend. He sought the better of his friend over even his own desires. He sacrificed his throne for his friend. He could have killed David and he would have been next in line for the throne. He sacrificed his throne. He sacrificed the power of the kingdom. He's going to rule the kingdom. David's going to rule the kingdom. He sacrificed his power. He sacrificed his money. Think about the money that David would have as the king. He sacrificed the loot, right? The bounty. I mean, he sacrificed that. Right? He sacrificed even his life, if necessary, to protect David from his daddy. He was willing to say, "David, this friendship that we're in, my soul is knit to yours. And listen, I will sacrifice sleep. I will sacrifice my vacation. I will sacrifice my money. I will sacrifice my job. I will sacrifice for you." That kind of sacrifice is an amazing. And you think, that's idealistic. I don't want it to be idealistic. I want it to be realistic for people. I want you to have these kind of friendships. See, when you think about that, would you say, "Man, I would love to have a friend that would say, I'll sacrifice my vacation, my time, my money, I'll sacrifice my job for you." You'd say, "Whoa. Man, that right there, that's a guy that I would go to battle with. That's a guy." If you're a lady, you want that. It's not idealistic. It can happen if we will get out of our own way and let it happen. Do you have this kind of friend? Are you this kind of friend? And the next thing we see, the last thing that I really can point out, and we could point out so many, the last thing I want to point out is what we see in this friendship that I think is the glue, is what makes it possible, is their mission and conviction. You see, they went further than just, man, I mean, being dudes that grew up that like, well, football, right? I mean, you want to have an affinity, right? I mean, listen, you want to have an affinity. I mean, you see somebody in here and you're walking down the hallway and man, you see somebody with a Kentucky jersey on and you're like, "Hey, man, a Kentucky fan, man." And, I mean, you're going to have an affinity with that Kentucky fan, right? Same thing with Alabama fans. It was funny. This morning, a guy came up to me and said, "You know, last week you said there were two things you're deathly afraid of." I said, "Yeah, snakes and claustrophobia." He said, "I just knew one of them was Nick Saban." He's an Alabama fan. I said, "Well, you're right. I am, right? I mean, he does beat the fool out of us some a lot. So, you know, you got to be afraid of him, but I'm not afraid of him. But here's what I am afraid of. I'm afraid that when people don't have friendships, they won't grow. That's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid when we don't, and our friendships can't be based off of, my point, the friendships can't just be based off of an affinity. Now, I know that when you have an affinity with someone, it's easier to connect. Man, if two people like football, you know, if two people like a sport, it's easy to connect and talk about that, right? If two people like a hobby, whatever that hobby would be, it's easy to connect. If the two ladies like The Bachelor or something, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what it is, but you connect over those things, right? I mean, you connect, and it's easy to connect over those things. But that can only go so far, because we can only talk about football for so long, and that's on the surface, you see. We can only talk about hobbies and things for so long because that's on the surface. And so to have that glue that makes all these other things possible, I believe is impossible without Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because I think he's the glue. He's the mission. He's the conviction. You see, David and Jonathan, what caused their souls to be knit together was, I believe, the fact that, man, they went further than affinity. Man, they had the same convictions. They had the same goals. They had the same value. You see, both of them, man, both of them loved God. Both of them loved Israel. Both of them wanted the best for Israel. Both of them were seasoned warriors. Did you know that? We know about David, right? I mean, we know about David being this seasoned warrior. We got the stories. And we do have stories of Jonathan. Many of us don't know the stories of Jonathan. Do you know that the Bible tells us here, you can read 1 and 2 Samuel, and it says that Jonathan was walking along one day with his armor bearer, and he comes upon 20 Philistines up ahead. He sees them up on a hill. And, you know, what would his armor bearer think? What do you think his armor bearer would tell him in that time? Now, I don't know what he told him, but here's what I would think his armor bearer would say. Don't even think about it. Okay? You're the prince. There's 20 of them. There's one of you. You're gonna get the brakes beat off of you right here. I mean, you're dead if you go into this thing. Let's retreat. Let's live to fight another day. Let's go get some dudes, and let's come back after them. That's what his armor bearer should have told him, right? I don't know what he told him, but I know what Jonathan said. Jonathan looked up and saw them, and he told his armor bearer, let's go. He said, maybe the Lord will give us a victory. If he doesn't, we're dead anyway. And so Jonathan climbs up the hill. He takes off. There's 20 Philistines up there, and they're probably laughing. He goes all Rambo on them. And man, when he's through, you read the story, it's just like a scene out of a movie that you watch. Say, oh, bro, that's so realistic, isn't it? You know, because Rambo's killing all these people. That was Jonathan. There's 20 of them. And when he's through in about a half an acre, there's 20 dead Philistines laying there, and he's all bloody holding his sword. And I'm thinking, whoa, yeah, man, go rock, right? I mean, that's awesome. I mean, and so Jonathan's a mighty warrior. David and Jonathan, mighty warriors. They both loved Israel. They both loved God. They wanted Israel to love God. They both were cut out of the same cloth. They had the same convictions. They had the same beliefs. They had the same goals. They had the same values. The mission and conviction which allowed them to go deeper and deeper and deeper. See, that's what bound them together. I mean, you know, friends aren't just enamored with each other. People that are enamored with each other, that's lovers, right? Friends don't just look in each other's eyes. They don't just gaze and look in each other's eyes. That's lovers, right? I mean, two people that just look at each other, you've seen it, right? Two people that's just looking at each other, that's lovers. Now, if just one's looking and the other's not, that's a stalker. But two people looking at each other, you know, I mean, that's lovers, right? Two friends don't just look at each other. Two friends, real friends, look in the same direction. Because they're cut from the same cloth. They have the same goals and values and morals and the same convictions. They're coming from the same place. They have the same mission in life. And those two people can bond a relationship where their souls are knit together. And man, they can accomplish amazing things. Because one's iron is sharpening the other's iron. And they become sharp and they stay sharp as they knock off the dead spots. Do you have that kind of friend? What an amazing picture of the friendship that we all want. Now, let me hit pause here, and let me just say a word about this, because if you study these two, here's what you're going to hear. You might have heard this. This is a beautiful, amazing story in the Bible that's been hijacked by many to say that David and Jonathan, this relationship, this is how unheard of this kind of relationship is in our world today. People want it, but we don't see it much, and so it becomes confusing. So people have hijacked this relationship and used it as a proof text that David and Jonathan were homosexuals. Did you know that? They have, because of the kind of emotion and the depth of love that they had for each other. Matter of fact, they say, you know what? Here's what happened. When Jonathan comes to David and Jonathan says, David, my dad's really gonna kill you. I thought he wasn't. But I promise you, I tell you, he's really gonna kill you. You need to leave. They didn't know if they'd ever see each other again. These OGs, man, these ride or dies, they didn't know if they was ever gonna see each other again. And so it says that they were so distraught because they didn't know if they was gonna see each other again that David broke down and cried this ugly cry. I mean, snot flying ugly cry, right? The Bible doesn't say that. I sort of added that for the effect. But he cried this, he had this kind of emotion, this guttural emotion. And then it's sad that we've come to the point in our relationships that we think any kind of emotion has to be some kind of a sexual or romantic relationship. Man, when your soul is knit to someone in that letter, you have emotion. Man, when they're hurting, you hurt. Right? If they're having to move away for a job, and that's basically what he thought, they're moving away, I'll see him again. Man, some of you, your soul's ripped out when you're that close. It ought to be that hard to leave. Part of you, if you ever have a job, let me tell you something. If you ever have to leave for a job, your number one thing shouldn't be more money. It should be, what's God's call in my life? Okay? And then in working through that, it should be, I can't stand the thoughts of leaving my church and my friends. I can't stand the thoughts of that. And so God's got to call me there, not just I got to go for a little bit more money, right? And it ought to be that kind of emotion for you because of how you're digging. The problem is many people in our world today don't have that. So it's just been, and so that's one reason. And another reason many people have hijacked this and used it for a proof text that David and Jonathan had this same-sex relationship was because after Jonathan died, and I think it's 2 Samuel 1, David writes a song. David was a prolific songwriter. Do you know that? I mean, he was a prolific songwriter. Just read the Psalms. It's a songbook. He wrote a song about Jonathan, and he sang it in distress. And then when he was writing that song, and when he sang that song, he was singing it in distress, and he sang this. He said, Jonathan, your love was better than women. People say, see? Bingo. There you go. He loved Jonathan, not women. This is very important why you understand context and why you like literally break the words apart and understand what is said. It's called exegete a passage, not eisegete, not read it in, okay? Because that's not the wording in any way suggest a same-sex relationship. What that suggests, let me tell you what I believe that's suggesting, okay? David's not speaking about a romantic love for a man. He's speaking about the value of a friendship because, understand this, the reason I think David could say that, because I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't think I could say that about any man. I've got some really, really good friends. And my best friends in life are not the friends that love football, believe it or not, right? I mean, as much as I love football or something like that, my best friends in life have been those that, man, they will literally, they're cut out of the same cloth. They've loved me, but they've challenged me. They've helped me to become better. They've helped me to grow. Their iron has sharpened my iron. And I've never, out of one of those guys, said, your love's better than my wife's or your love's better than a woman. I don't think I could say that. But see, I have something David didn't have. I have a covenant relationship with a woman. David didn't have that. You say, hold on a minute, David's man. No, David's problem wasn't that he didn't love women. His problem was that he loved too many women. Okay? That was David's problem. And you see, he was supposed to have biblically a one-woman relationship, one man, one woman, in a covenant relationship. But instead of that, David had many wives, and he had many of those, and so he was really confused and couldn't understand what the life-giving covenant relationship with one woman. But he did understand a life-giving, a covenant relationship of a friend. So he's speaking about the value of a friend, okay? That's the value of this kind of friendship. Do you have it? Are you this kind of friend? Are you this kind of friend? That's what I would ask. So this week I would ask you, man, and I told you this because I want your life to be better, and life's better with friends. I want you to be happier in life, and I think your life's going to be happier with friends. But really my objective of this, I want you to be godly. I want you to become like Christ. And you can't become like Christ. You will stagnate to a point if you don't have any iron sharpening your iron. You become dull. And only when you have a friend that's at this level that can walk in your life and say, Pat, I think you need to check this in your life. You see, if I didn't have that kind of a friend, then I would be easy going my own way, right? I would be getting dull because I don't have a friend coming. See, that's what iron sharpening iron, it's knocking and sparks are flying because he's knocking off a rough spot. And I've got friends in my life that will come in and say, Pat, I think you need to check this in your life. I don't know about that attitude. Why did you get angry right there? Now, obviously, my wife does that, but I also have dudes that do that, right? You can't be godly to a point you'll stagnate without somebody in your life that's like a David and Jonathan relationship. Okay? So do you have that? This week I would say write people down. and begin to say, Lord, thank you. Why is that person that way? And thank God for them. And then tell them that and begin to invest deeper in that relationship. Now, folks, you can't have 100 of these dudes. You're not going to have that, okay? Only 10% of men even have one. I've heard that if you have I've read statistic that said if men have 3 real friends through their life, they're blessed. Is that crazy or what? I mean, man. So don't expect you're going to write 100 to have 100. If you do, it's not reality, okay? write some down. Or ask yourself, write this down in your journal this week. Am I this kind of friend? What do I need to do to be sacrificial, to be loyal, to be committed? And I guarantee you, it needs to be someone that has the same mission and vision, mission, conviction as you. And begin to invest in those kind of friendships. You might need to pull somebody aside and say, man, are you interested in pursuing this? Not just because they love football and you love football, or because they love hunting and you love hunting, or because they love a hobby and you love a hobby. I mean, obviously it could be that, but it's like, the first deal is, do they have the same conviction that I have? Do they love Jesus? Now, here's the thing. If you don't know Jesus, I will tell you that the gospel's all over the story, as the gospel is in every story in the Bible. And you say, well, this is about David. Jesus is New Testament. This is way back in the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you that everything points to Jesus, okay? And I'm going to tell you that if you look at this relationship, you see King David, who points to Jesus as the Messianic King. And Jesus said in John 15:15, the night before he was arrested, he pulled his disciples together one last time, and he said, I've called you servant, but now I call you friend. No longer do I call you servant, I call you friend. You see, a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I'm revealing everything my Father's revealed to me. And so Jesus calls us his friend. It's amazing, isn't it? Because, I mean, we should trust him as our Savior. We should value him as our biggest treasure. We should submit to him as our King, but we should enjoy him as our friend. That's amazing. It doesn't belittle the fact that he's our King. I mean, but man, it goes deeper than that, right? He's a relation, and he's our King. And what did Jesus do? Do you think Jesus sacrificed? Oh man, I mean, do you think Jesus sacrificed? I mean, Jesus sacrificed to the point of death, death on a cross. Greater love has this than no man than he lays down his life for his friends. John 15. He sacrificed. He sacrificed for you. Was he loyal and committed? Let's see. The night before, after he told them this, he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew they were coming to arrest him. And he prayed, God, I don't want to do this, Father. I don't want to do this. Remember, he was in total humanity. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, your will, not mine. He was loyal. He was loyal to his mission. And what was his mission? Coming to seek and to save the lost. I come to seek and to save the lost. And if you are his child, he's revealed all to you that the Father revealed to him. And as Jonathan comes to the king in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan tells David, I will do whatever you tell me to do. Complete submission, complete obedience. You see, that it's a total picture of our friendship and relationship with our King. I would tell you today, if you don't know Jesus, today you need to submit to him as your King. You need to value him as your greatest treasure. You need to trust him as your Savior, and you need to enjoy him as your friend. If you don't know how to do that, we would love to have you to do that. Come back to us. We would literally love to have you to do that, help you to understand what that means. Would you do that? If you are a believer, I would tell you today, I want you to be godly. I want you to plant. I want you to bloom. I want you to grow. I want you to be sharp. The only way to do that is with people in your life. No man. Can you go out on the lake on Sunday and worship all by yourself? As you hear somebody say, oh, I don't need a church. I can go out on a lake. Can you go out on a lake and worship? Absolutely. I do it all the time. Man, I go out in the woods and worship. I go on the lake and worship. Man, I go to the football stadium and worship. I promise you. Okay? Should I do that consistently? Not on your life. Not if I tell Jesus like Jonathan told David, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Because what he told me to do was not forsake the assembling of myself with the body. Because Christianity is a community deal. It's not an individual sport. It is a team deal. All through Scripture. Jesus had these kind of friends, right? He ministered to thousands, but he pulled 12, and inside the 12, he pulled three. And he had these kind of friends. Do you have that? You need it. Are you that? Are you that? You see, I don't want you to be one. You know, when I get together with pastors, here's one of the biggest things pastors say in churches. Every church, right? There's no perfect church. And every church, a pastor sometimes will say, man, you know, one of the things, anytime they hear somebody that got upset about something and left, it sticks within your soul as a pastor. It really does. I mean, it really does. But sometimes pastors will say it. They say this all the time. Man, this is common. People say, man, I was gone for 4 weeks. And why are you upset? I was gone for 4 weeks and nobody ever called me or checked on me. And I always like shake my head because if you think about that, that doesn't say anything about the church, really. What it says is about the person who said that. If they look at, you gotta look in the mirror when you say it because that means I've not really invested in people enough that if I'm not there 1 week, they don't know, let alone four to call me. Man, it says, I'm not that. Okay? Don't be that person. Man, I want you to become godly. I want you to have a house be better, but I want you to become godly. It's impossible without these kind of friends. So right now, James is going to come up, and man, we're going to have James, man. Listen, I'm so thankful for James filling in, but I'm going to have a talk with James. James can't get up here and worship to the fact that when I come out, it make me look boring. I'm kidding, man. I love James. Didn't sing, he sang, didn't he? Huh? There's a difference there, isn't there? Huh? James is gonna come up, and he's gonna lead us. And I've probably preached too long. I don't know. They're probably gonna have to cut a song. I hope not. But anyway, we're gonna take up our tithes and offerings. And man, we're gonna you respond. However, maybe you just need to thank God for your friends. Maybe you need to say, God, help me to be that friend. Maybe you need to enjoy the friendship of Jesus. Submit to him as king, trust him as savior, value him as your treasure, and enjoy him as your friend. And it begins today. Come and talk to us. Jesus, I love you and I thank you for your amazing grace. God, I just thank you for friendship. I thank you for creating us not to be alone. I thank you for creating us to God, be in relationship. God, I know it's hard because of sin. God, your word tells us that iron sharpens iron. And God, that means that there's some rough spots that get dull. And God, all that's because of sin. And God, because of sin, all of us want to do our own thing. And God, I just pray that today we would all begin to take a step of saying, I don't have that today, but a year from now, I want it to be different because I want to be closer to Jesus. And this is a necessary ingredient to being closer to Jesus. I love you. I praise you, Jesus. Thank you for the people in this room. I pray that you would save someone today in Jesus' name.